Good morning, everyone. Hope you can hear me well. We'll see how the volume holds up as we go along. My voice is going down to bass. So now's the time for a good quartet. I used to sing bass years ago. I don't know what happened to that, but those were the fun old days of singing in quartet music. We've been reading from Psalm 116, some of what they've referred to. At the end of the service, our final song will be, I enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I'm going to have the worship team come forward again, and they will read Psalm 100 as they did, followed by that closing song. So now you know what the end looks like. We just have to get to the beginning. Psalm 116, most commentators believe, was written by King Hezekiah. Sometimes we open the Psalms and say, David wrote this, David wrote that. There's a lot of Psalms there that David didn't write. And this one seems to correlate with what happens to Hezekiah. If we go back to his life story for just a moment, we can pick up the anguish. We can pick up the thought process. We pick up the prayer that he made. And therefore, when we go to Psalm 116, we make the connection. So it's found in 2 Kings 20. And I'm not reading a great amount. I'll be just rather telling you. Hezekiah was sick. Sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah came in with good news. Put your house in order because you're going to die. That's the news we don't want to hear. Rather final. Especially when it comes from a prophet of God. So it says Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and he started praying. And here's what he prayed. Remember, O Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion, and have done what is good in your eyes. Hezekiah wept bitterly. Let's go back to the prayer. How many of us could legitimately pray that prayer even? Would we be confident to say, Lord, I got something to say. All right, what is it? You know how faithful I've been. You know how my wholehearted devotion. You know I've done good in your eyes. We'd be a little timid in saying that. And the Lord said to Isaiah, before Isaiah even got out of the court, go back with a different message. Go back and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayers. I've seen your tears. I will heal you. On the third day from now, you will go up to the temple of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you in this city from the hand of the king of Syria. I will defend this city for my sake and for the sake of my servant David. Something to think about. We ask the Lord for something, and the Lord answers our prayers and says, yes, that's what I'm going to do. However, I'm going to go way beyond that. Hezekiah didn't ask for 15 years. He didn't ask that somebody take care of the king of Assyria who was about to take down his city and his nation. God offered that. God went beyond. And I want us to just kind of consider that for a moment, because it connects very well with Ephesians chapter 3. And this is one of my favorite verses, where he says this. Now to him, meaning God the Father, who is able to do immeasurably more. immeasurably more than all we ask or even imagine. According to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God goes way beyond. And I think we've experienced that here in the last few months, have you not? I know, talk to the deacons and the elders, and we say, you know, we were back there with our little plan trying to figure out how we're going to get work done on a baptistry. And seemed like a big problem. God's a big God. God said, baptistry, we need a sanctuary. Whoa. And God brings someone into our midst who says, I serve the Lord, and October's my birthday month, and this is the day I do charity work, and I'm coming in and I will redo the sanctuary. And I thought that George Cams worked for a little company, maybe a mom-and-pop place. And I found out when I drove over there, no. This man's been on Extreme Makeover. Christy walked around with him for 5 minutes and came back and said, get out of his way. And so we did. And so we have. And so we are still. And the things up there are absolutely amazing. People have come out from, we didn't know, they just show up. The latest being, someone says, I'm going to give you a diaper changing station that's still in the box for the nursery. We haven't prayed for that. Lots of things we didn't pray for. We didn't even have that kind of a vision. We didn't look that far down. We were isolated on what are we going to do with this baptistry. And now it's just such a small part of something that's huge. And God has his fingerprints in all of it. God goes beyond what you can ask or even imagine. And we can imagine a lot. But we cannot compete with God. So this is where Hezekiah's at. He finds himself in dire straits. Looks like he's going to die. He makes his prayer. The God of heaven responds to that prayer and says, I'm not only going to heal you, but here's some other things I'm going to add on. Just get out of his way, because our God is good. So when I go to Psalm 116, and that's what we've been reading, and there's one little part here that I want to zero in on, and that is the question in verse 12, how can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? Now, if you have a suggestion, I'd like to hear it. Collectively, if we have a suggestion, I'd like to hear it. By the time we sit down and start adding up God's goodness toward us, there is no response. We are like Job. I will put my hand over my mouth and be quiet. Because God's goodness goes on and on and on, and he surrounds us with it, and he lavishes us with his love. And what's our response? How can we repay him? We can't repay him. Well, then what can we do? Is there any kind of response that God is looking for? Well, he says, yes. I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. Oh, we need to be thankful people. You say, this sounds like a Thanksgiving sermon. Well, it is. Because Thanksgiving's year-round. There's no one more thankful than the people who know their God. You see, the world's not aware of what God is doing. There's no thankfulness or gratitude out there. They breathe the air and drink the water and soak up the sunshine, but there's no gratitude. In fact, they wish God wasn't mentioned and wasn't in the vocabulary. So where are the people who lift up the name of the Lord? Where are the people who magnify God? Where are the people who give thanks, really? God's people. Because they're aware of what God has done and is doing and will do. You know, one person has said, he who is rarely clean is not a clean man. He who is rarely thankful is not a thankful man. It is not the happy people who are thankful. It's the thankful people who are happy. Think about that a little bit. How can I repay God for His goodness? It's not a commonly asked question. Most of the time when I encounter people that want to talk about the things of God, is they have a question for God. I want to know what God is doing. I want to know that God owes me this and God needs to fix that. And I can't understand how this is going to work out. And so we've got all these questions for God. And yet He asks us one simple question and we're speechless. We can't answer it. It's not a commonly asked question. We're more interested in what God's going to do for us. I think the one that puts it into somewhat form we understand is over in Micah chapter 6. Well-known scripture. I can remember all the way back to homiletics in college and think, what am I going to preach? Well, I was a young kid in school, had to keep coming up with sermons, had to speak to all the kids out there and not look foolish. So here was one that was tailor-made. Couldn't do better than this one. All you had to do is pick up on what Micah has to say, and the sermon is right there. Here's how it goes. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Okay, there's a question again. We don't have a very good answer. Well, he says, he suggests some things. The things he's going to suggest are the things that were current in his world that people were offering to the Baals, the Baal gods. So he says, shall I come before him with burnt offerings and calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? All questions, but they're rhetorical because if you think about it, the answer's obvious. Not going to work. He has showed you, O man, what is good and what the Lord does require. What is it? To act justly. To love mercy. And to walk humbly with your God. Breaks it right out into three nice little categories there. First division, second division, third division, conclusion, we all go home. That's the way you do that. You don't have to think up sermons. They're already here for you. Well, I think we understand justice. And I think we understand to love mercy. But I just want to talk just a moment about the last one. To walk humbly with your God in the original. It meant to travel together, to go on a journey. So what he's describing here, what is good and what he requires, is not an isolated event. Well, I went and did that. That should count for something. Or something else came up and I responded this way. That should be good. He's talking about a lifestyle where you and God are hand in hand going the same direction. And you're picking up on God's thoughts and God's agendas, and you're working with Him and walking with Him. It's a journey. And in that, you find your blessings. Well, let's add to that Hebrews chapter 13. This one says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. So God then expects us to, in our walk with Jesus, to offer up a sacrifice of praise. And to not to forget to do what is right and good. And to look at others and see what's going on with them. In that, we serve the Lord. The second one that he added to us, he said, I will lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the Lord. I will lift up my cup and call upon the Lord. I will rejoice in the salvation that he has given me. We have a lot more to be thankful for than Hezekiah knew about. We look at him and his prayers and his walk with God, and we say, wow, you know, he was a good king, and he was a good king. But he didn't know what you know. He didn't have the opportunities that you have. He didn't have the resources that you have in order to walk with your Lord. You know, the one thing that we have that I think is a major obstacle in many people's lives, and maybe Bill will agree with me, I don't know, we'll see, has to do with guilt. Because you can teach forgiveness, you can preach forgiveness, you can bring people to the Lord and have them buried in water and rise to walk in newness of life and say you're forgiven. But the story isn't over yet. Because somehow we want to identify with that old man, and that old man keeps nagging us and prodding us, and people will say, boy, if you only knew about me what I know about me. Oh, what do you know about you? Yeah, well, there's a lot of stuff I know. So guilt is kind of it's kind of like Paul Harvey. Paul Harvey told a story of, and it's down in Florida, DeLand, Florida, and those of us who live in Florida have an idea where DeLand is. And on the road to DeLand, there's a diamond-shaped sign that says, narcotics inspection ahead. Now, what do you think is going to happen? Well, a certain amount of cars are going to make U-turns. You notice where they place the weigh stations for trucks? There's no place to make a U-turn. I wonder what it would be like to have a few roads out here, maybe headed it toward Nebraska or Oklahoma, that said diamond shape, you know, pot inspection ahead. I wonder how many would be making U-turns. Well, we know we're guilty. We know they're going to be found out. And all they did in response to that is they picked up the people who made U-turns. They sorted themselves out. Sure they would. But when God says, I forgive you, it's gone. It is no more. It's not remembered. It's not recorded. In Psalm chapter 32, verse 1 and 2 is the verses that you're well known, that you would know, but we read them anyway. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, in whose spirit is no deceit. God has no record. I read of a man who here in the United States owned a Rolls Royce, and he had a mechanical breakdown, and so he sent off a telegram to England to the company, and they immediately dispatched a mechanic by air to fly in and fix that Rolls Royce. He waited a month or two, and never heard any more from the company. And so finally he sent off a telegram and said, I've never seen the bill yet. And he got this telex back. We have no record of a Rolls Royce with a mechanical failure. Doesn't happen. Have you sent a telex off to God recently and said, could I get a printout of my sins? It might look like a toilet paper roll, right? It just keeps going and going and going. No. You probably get a telex back in Jesus and says, we don't have any record. What are you talking about? You see, the person who's beating themselves up about their record is you and me. And we need to let that go. And the other person who has a record of all that is Satan. And he'd love to keep prodding and pushing and poking you with those kinds of things, saying, remember this, remember that. But God doesn't remember it. And so we're really doing a disjustice to God by not accepting, fully accepting his forgiveness. It's over. It's done. It's gone. It is no more. And the only one who would want it back would be the evil one. The second thing he said, I'll fulfill my vows to the people, to the Lord in the presence of all his people. What's a vow? Well, if you've performed a few weddings, I have, Bill has. And I always tell him, if I marry you, you're going to stay married. I notice Shelly's smiling over here. Right, Shelly? Yeah, that's right. I'll come looking for you. But it's also a vow to say, Jesus is Lord. It's so easy for it to come out of our mouth. It just seems to flow. But it's not taken lightly by God. For us to say, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God and I want to give my life to him. God doesn't take that lightly, and neither should we. And this is why, like in Luke chapter 6, Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things I say? That's a good question. Why call him Lord and then you don't do what he says? Or he says in Matthew 7, he said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Well, what is his will? Well, I think Jesus summed it up. He summed it up when he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, for this is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. See, the things that it's not what we don't know, it's what we do know. You know, most of us are acquainted with that scripture. We may not be able to quote it, but we identify with it. And when someone starts to read it, we say, oh yeah, I've heard that one. But the reality of its input and the impact that it makes and the change that it should make in our lives and how we relate to God and how we relate to people is all summed up in that verse. Gorman Williams was a missionary in India, 1945. He had saved up his money and it was time for him to come back to the United States for a short vacation. And so he had purchased his ticket, waiting for the day, and he heard about some Jewish refugees who had escaped from the Nazis that were down near the waterfront in these buildings. India had said, because of the global war, we will not give you asylum. You can stay down in those buildings for a while, but you're out of here. Conditions were wretched. not as wretched as a German concentration camp. And so this man went down there to one of the buildings, and he walked in and he said, "Merry Christmas." It was Christmas Eve. "Merry Christmas. What do you want for Christmas?" And they said, "Well, we're Jewish." "I know that. What do you want for Christmas?" Finally, they struggled with the answer and they said, "Well, we'd sure like some German pastries." He sold the ticket. And he bought all the pastries he could find till he had baskets of them and took them down there to those people. And when he was telling some students about that experience, some of them said, "Well, what are you thinking? Why would you do that? They're not even Christians." Then this response, "No, but I am. I am. It doesn't matter who they are or what they're about. It's what I'm about." Then comes the third one. "I will sacrifice a thank offering for you." These are the ways we repay God. It's not something that we can earn and do and collect and hand over. It's not tangible. It's in your heart. It's who you are. It's how you relate. A thank offering for you. I came across this story. I read of a man who lived with his 6 children in the suburbs of Philadelphia. Just before school was to start, all his children were in need of shoes. At the same time, the washing machine played out. To top it all off, because of bad weather, his work had been reduced. He was able to manage the shoes, but finally ran an ad for a used washing machine. He answered a call concerning a used washing machine, and the home was filled with all the comforts of anyone could ask. After arranging to pick up the old washer, the conversation got around to children, and Claude Powell commented on the problems of feeding and clothing 6 children. The woman of the home ran out of the room crying. In explaining, the father observed that they had one child who had been paralyzed from birth, never needed shoes. He says, "When I got home, I picked up those worn out shoes, worn out from skipping rope, kicking rocks, and jumping puddles. I went off to be with myself. And kneeling by my bed, I gave thanks to God for worn out shoes in my house." How many of our gripes in our life really should be a means of giving thanks?
Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs.
Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Enter his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Praise him.
For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations.